Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to finish up that chapter this morning. We're examining this book of the Bible this summer on Sunday mornings and looking at life between, living between lemons and lemonade. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. But Solomon kind of looks at a realist point of life there. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 16 through verse 22. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Good question there. This morning I'm going to preach on this subject, the cynical life. The cynical life. We've all struggled with this idea of cynicism at times. Let's pray together. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to break Your Word open and look at it, examine some truths. And Lord, I pray You be lifted up in these next few moments. Pray You work in hearts. Help us to examine ourselves in light of what the Scripture is teaching us this morning, and help us to make the necessary adjustments. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everyone loves a good movie or a good story. Everybody loves a good book, especially those with happy endings. Have you ever seen a movie? Sometimes movies have unhappy endings, of course. But we would, you know, we always like the right to win and the wrong to lose. We like to see the guys in the white hats win and the black hats go to jail. We don't even mind if there's sadness or hardship, because, you know, the mark of a good movie, mark of a good book, if you cry, if you laugh, and justice is served, right? We all like those. Why do we like the... But we don't like unjust endings. We don't like, you know, many movies or stories that when they resolve that conflict, it's never unjustly. Why is that? Because in our childlike minds, we long for fairness and we long for equity. We want stories to end well so that people can live happily ever after. But since we're looking at life between lemons and lemonade, between the negative and the positive, we all sitting here this morning know the reality. Life is not neat and happy. We all know happily ever after is for fairy tales and stories. On this side of eternity, evil sometimes triumphs. Why is that? There's evil in this world. We live under the curse. People are sinful, totally depraved apart from the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. So we live, we suffer, we get hurt. Sometimes in our spitefulness we desire to hurt. The reality is we look around in life. We see the helpless pushed around. We see cruel people are rewarded. We see people who we thought were generous and unselfish are really greedy and self-serving. The reality is that every generation has encountered this. Though many have championed great causes through history to end many of these things, another generation comes along and the same cycle is repeated because it's the sin of our hearts. The reality is we all this morning bear scars from our past. We all bear scars from bad decisions or someone else's bad decisions that affect us. And if you look around our world enough, especially if you lack a biblical perspective, You will notice that if you live with and if you see injustice long enough, you will be tempted to become disillusioned and you will succumb to living what's called the cynical life. That cynicism results in a twisted kind of injustice itself. In way of introduction, we must ask, what is cynicism and how is it displayed? Cynicism is defined as an attitude of the heart. As you grow older and you see more and more of the injustices of the world around you, it results in a belief that people are only motivated by self-interest and will disregard accepted or appropriate standards in order to achieve those interests. Many are like that, I agree. It's an attitude that you choose to embrace that makes you distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. I believe much of our country today is affected by cynicism more ways than one. How is cynicism displayed? I've struggled with it in my life. I'm sure you've struggled with it in your life. Because people aren't, you know, it's hard to trust people in our society. How do you know if you struggle with it? Ask yourself these questions. Am I annoyed with optimistic people? If you get up in the morning, of course it's Monday morning, and you go to work and somebody comes in there with bluebirds singing around their head and they take one and they just kiss it, you know, they're that optimistic, you know what I mean? Everybody knows those people. I wished I was some days on Monday mornings. Am I annoyed with optimistic people? Here's another question. Is my main speaking tone sarcastic rather than patience or sincerity? It's a good one. Do I dislike or feel disgust for other people's pictures on social media? That's a good one. Do I think every compliment that comes my way is fake and has a double meaning? Depends on what part of the country you live. Do I question the news and everything in life? Am I convinced that everybody that talks to me always wants something from me? Why are you being nice to me? What do you want? You know, do we ask yourself that question? Am I always prepared for the worst? Now understand something. I'm not saying it's wrong to question and guard yourself and be cautious and to watch certain people in life. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's actually wise. What I'm saying is, are you allowing this to lead to an unhealthy extreme? It's an unhealthy extreme in your life where you're not a joy to be around. Are you allowing this to make you bitter and pessimistic? Cynicism mentally confuses us. It angers us emotionally. It numbs us spiritually. It leaves us scarred, bitter, disillusioned, feeling distant from God. Are you living the cynical life this morning? As way of review, much of the book of Ecclesiastes could be described as a confession of a cynic. It was written by Solomon later in his life to answer this question, is life worth living? The thesis of the book. And he restated it in our message last Sunday, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Good question. Solomon then, from chapter 1 through 2, he looks at four subjects in this book. Life, wisdom, wealth and pleasure, and death. We looked in chapter 1 and 2 over the last few weeks and saw how he explained those four subjects without God. How the world would see it. And then from chapters 3 through 10, what we're looking at right now, he's going back of those arguments and examine those four subjects within themselves. And then later on in chapter 11 and 12, he gives examples of these subjects looking at the lenses with a biblical perspective with God. So, we're currently considering this passage of Scripture from chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 5 through 9, where he re-examines this subject about life. In chapter 1, he said life was a vain, monotonous cycle. One generation comes, another goes. It's all the same, over and over and over. After he talks about the purpose of the seasons, he's re-examining this argument. And he shows what God makes, God gives, and what God does in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. He launches now in our text in the cynical life. And by the end of the third chapter, no less than 11 times we see the words under heaven or under the sun, meaning looking at life above the heavens is a biblical perspective, under the sun is an earthly, temporal perspective. The injustices of life have taken their toll as Solomon aged. So it is with us. We can handle affliction and we can handle mistreatment as long as it passes. The way I like to look at it this way, Jack in the Box. Anybody ever owned a Jack in the Box growing up? You crank the handle, the Jack in the Box comes up, and you push the Jack in the Box back down. And you crank the handle, it comes back up, and it goes back down. Up and down, up and down, up and down. You do that over and over and over for a whole childhood. That spring starts to get a little bit wore out, right? He's not coming up as fast as he once did. Think about that for a second. That's life. Life pushes us down, we pop back up. Life pushes us down, we pop back up. Life pushes us down, we pop back up. And sometimes that spring's a little wore out. We get old. We get older. We see how that's happened. It's taken its toll on us. That affliction, that mistreatment. And that pain persists and that hurt's not relieved. We become cynics. We get near the edge of panic. We look up and we cry out against God and say, God, why'd you do this to me? That's the wrong attitude to have, by the way. And everything in life, you must have two. There's one of two choices to make. Either, God, why are you doing this to me? Or, God, what are you teaching me through this? See the perspective? If we don't have the faith to get us through the injustices of this world, we simply die a cynic. Note the phrases in this text. I said in mine heart, I have seen, I said to myself. They underscore this basic philosophical commitment to human perspective. You will not find Solomon on his knees here, but on his feet. Not looking up, he's looking out. He's re-examining his life within itself. Now, in the context of the whole book, he's examining these subjects on how somebody on a temporal, earthly perspective would look at it and from a biblical perspective. But the question to us this morning is, what makes life so cynical and what can I do about it? Let's observe three aspects in this text this morning as it concerns the cynical life. Number one, the cynical life. There is a problem that reacts with a cynical life. Number one, there is a problem that reacts with a cynical life. Look at verse 16. Here's the problem. Moreover, there's a change of subject. I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Note that phrase. The problem that reacts with a cynical life. In the place of judgment, he sees wickedness. There's a transition here in the chapter, and it ties to the last thought in verse 15. Because in verse 11, he says, God's made everything wonderful in His time. In verse 13, it's the gift of God. Verse 14, I know whatsoever God doeth. So God gives, God makes, God does. Hey, he's starting to change the perspective, and all of a sudden there's a transition. Moreover, I saw. He turns back to under the sun, under the heaven. And he witnesses these injustices, and he wonders why divine judgment was delayed. The question posed here is, how can God be in control when there's so much evil in the world, with the wicked prospering in their sin and the righteous suffering in their obedience? You ever caught yourself asking that question? That is the question that discourages so many people. Solomon was not the first to ask this, neither will he be the last. And we live in such a confused society today. We can, like Solomon said, in the place of judgment, wickedness is there. So many times today, wrong is right and right is wrong. Everywhere we look, judges and those in governmental authority many times can be crooked and biased. Wickedness is winning over justice. Every generation repeating the same horrible story. Why is that? Well, we're all sinners, totally depraved apart from the righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ. The curse of this world. We all want life to be fair. God has set eternity in our heart. In the depths of our heart, we all in this room want life to be fair. But in the place of justice, there's wickedness. If life can't be comfortable, God, can life just at least be fair? In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if thou see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment, injustice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Man, in chapter 5, verse 8, as king of all Israel, he acknowledges there's a bureaucracy. Come on. How about in chapter 8, verse 9? There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Basically, one person exercises authority at another's expense with their hands tied behind their back. Why is there corruption when there should be justice? Why do the guilty walk free sometimes while the innocent suffers? Why do people with the most money oil the wheels of justice, making them turn in their direction or favor, while the poor find themselves at the mercy of an overburdened or corrupt court? We don't like it when injustice occurs. We don't like when maybe a police department harbors some corruption, or, for example, we don't like it when places that should be displaying justice is absent. Growing up, we all naively thought that everything was fair, and as we reached adulthood, we found out that, hey, life is hard. Life's not fair at times. But he also says this in verse 16, in the place of righteousness, iniquity was found. If that's not bad enough, consider this. In every place where righteousness ought to appear, there's corruption. It's even worse when those who stand before God to minister lack character, who are crooked, who are filled with confessed sin. And that deeply bothers some. That deeply bothers me. I tell younger guys going in the ministry all the time, work on your character. It doesn't matter how well you can preach. It doesn't matter how... It matters if you got character, because that's what's going to outlast you. It's what's going to carry you through life. That deeply bothered Solomon. Injustice under the sun. The wicked prosper in their sins, while the righteous suffer in their integrity. We do the same. We see the innocent suffer, and it bothers us. In time, we become angry, and we stand with Solomon to demand, why must justice be so unfair? And I tell you right now, if you spend more time on the news than you do in the Word of God, you're going to wind up the same way. Make sure you spend enough time in the Word of God and get God's perspective before you watch the news. Because you're going to find out in the news, life is not fair. It's a crazy world we live in. And it's just going to get crazier, the Bible tells us. Evil men and sin wax worse and worse. But Christ died for everyone. We must do our part witnessing and displaying Christ. But here, that's the problem that reacts with a cynical life. Here's the solution that resolves a cynical life. Verse 17 through 21. He gives two things here. As he's considering this problem, he says in his heart, in verse 17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. He says this. He resolves this. He says, God's going to ultimately judge. That's pretty good from this perspective. In order not to become cynical, we must understand that everything we see around us is temporal. Injustice will only have a temporal reign. We hate it, man, when somebody gets away with it. We hate it. But in truth, you know what? No one gets away with it. When the guilty seem to escape judgment, it's only for a short moment and a short crawl. I was reading an illustration this week when I was studying about a guy who appeared before a judge, and he has to be excused to go to the bathroom. And while he was in the bathroom, he saw a little place up there. He was escorted, and when nobody was watching, he climbed up through the roof. And he thought he was getting away when the roof collapsed under him and he fell right in front of the judge again. So, you know, if you escape judgment, it's only for a short crawl. And you find yourselves again before the judge once again in due time. Relief is coming. Wrong won't last forever. It's going to be judged under the sovereign hand of God. Solomon takes comfort in these assurances in verse 17. He says that God has a time for every purpose and for every work, including judgments. And also that God is working out His eternal purposes in and through the deeds of men. Judgment's coming. Times are just, but wait for the... Here comes the judge. And when the ultimate judge sits behind that bench, the rulings will be according to the secrets of men's hearts, because one of these days Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. Furthermore, when he rules and reigns, there'll be no partiality. He will rule and reign in righteousness. There'll be no partiality. There's no favoritism. There's not going to be influence. There's not going to be interfering. The date's been set. Each one of us will have our day in court. Now understand this. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, your sins were covered at Calvary. You'll go before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to ask you, what have you done with Christ? What have you done for me? Now, if you're not saved this morning, you'll appear before the great white throne where every deed will be judged. Understand that. I like this quote. In the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each one of us will have to sing solo before God. Isn't that a good quote? In the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but one day, each one of us is going to have to sing solo before God. One day, God's righteousness will right every wrong, balance every scale, and correct every injustice in this world. So when you start to get cynical about what's going on around you, look forward. Look eternal. Look through eternal eyes and know, hey, their day's coming. They might have got away in this world, but one of these days, Almighty God saw it. It's not getting away with Him. But notice this. Here's another conclusion He gives in verse 18 through 21. This solution, it resolves the cynical life. Not only will God ultimately judge, but death is certain. Death is certain. In the experiences of life, God is testing man. Notice what it says in verse 18. Concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them. That word manifest means to sift or to winnow. God is revealing what man is really like. He is sifting man. When man leaves God out of his life, man becomes like an animal. When you look and you live in an unjust world without God, and you look at it from the viewpoint of God, you see that man is lowering himself to the level of an animal in nature and actions and reaction and destiny. This realization, this admission of this fact should convince us that we need help outside of ourselves and see life and see man how God sees it. Apart from Him, our depravity, our total depravity knows no boundaries. With this thought in mind, Solomon concludes that there is no advantage in being a human. In his cynical mindset, injustice may be hard to bear, but at least it reveals the reality. Both man and animals will die. He states that fact. Whatever lives must one day die, that's the result of our sin. Whatever lives must one day die. So with death on the horizon, you might have an advantage in this life, but death's coming to everybody if Christ doesn't come. The criminal may run free today, but old death has got excellent running shoes and don't have bad knees and can outrun them. Be careful now not to misinterpret verse 19 and 20. Okay, what he says, that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beast, and all go to one place. Verse 19, be careful not to misinterpret those passages of Scripture. Because when you misinterpret those passages of Scripture, you come to the conclusion that there's no difference between men and animals, and that's not true. Solomon is just merely pointing out in illustration that there are two indifferences between men. There's two in men and animals. They both die. They both return to dust. Okay, he's using that illustration. Understand two mentalities, though, concerning death. The philosophy that just as an animal, man is dropped into a hole in the ground and turns back to dust. So basically, people live, you only live once, you know. You live this life and that's all. But verse 21 resolves that second mentality there, where it says the spirit of man goes upward, the spirit of beast goes downward. Even though there's indifference in that they both die, this verse shows that man and animals are distinct. So, there's a problem that reacts with a cynical life. There's a solution that resolves a cynical life. But number three, note in verse 22, there's a cure. There's a cure that relieves a cynical life. Notice what he says. Wherefore I perceive. He says, I said in my heart, verse 18, verse 22, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So note this. Here's the cure. As Solomon goes through this, he states the problem. He sees it. And he gives the solution that God's going to ultimately judge and death is certain. We can take comfort in that. when we see the injustice around us. But it doesn't stop there, because if you only stop at number two, you stay cynical. Verse 22 really helps us when it comes to a cynical attitude and a cynical life. And understand, like I said earlier, it's okay to question, it's okay to be on guard. That's wisdom. Be a wise Christian, but don't allow that to go to an unhealthy extreme. Here's the thing, the Christian life's all about balance. If we go to unhealthy extremes in everything, we're gonna mess ourselves up. Make sure that this isn't an unhealthy extreme. But if you are there in your attitude, if you are there in the way you react to things, here's what he's trying to tell us here in verse 22. First of all, in his subpoint, adjust your attitude. Adjust your attitude. Leaving verse 21 as a question mark, because we see a question at verse 21, there's a question mark hanging in our minds. Solomon comes back for this cure as his conclusion in verse 22, for there is a hope beyond cynicism. I believe we are given here a very godly philosophy to follow regarding disadvantages, unfair treatment, and injustice as we see it each and every day of our week. What do you do when you suffer injustice? What do you do when you see it around you? Should we grow bitter? Should we complain? Should we try to understand? Should we compare ourselves to another person? Should we retaliate? Should we resent somebody? Should we be lonely and just isolate ourselves? No, no, no! No way! We should not do that. What does he say? Reject self-pity. Reject revenge. Reject resentment. Reject retaliation. Adjust your attitude. He says, I perceive there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice. Leave it in God's hands and get on with your life. Justice is coming, whether today, whether tomorrow, or 1,000 lifetimes, it is as certain as death. Justice is coming from the ultimate judge, so rejoice in the life you got and let God handle it. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God handle it and move on. Keep serving God faithfully. Keep enjoying what He gives us. It's just a matter of perspective. Outlook determines outcome. Faith learns to be living with inconsistencies. But understand something. This life of faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by promises, not by explanations. God has given us promises in His Word. Sometimes we cannot explain the crazy things that happen to us during our week, but we do live by faith and not by sight. We live by promises, not by explanations. We can't explain life, but we do have to experience life. We're either going to endure it or we're going to enjoy it. And that's a choice. He says rejoice. Solomon calls us here to enjoy life in the midst of the unfairness, one day at a time. Then he goes on and says, rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. Not only should we adjust our attitude, we've got to accept our strengths and our weaknesses. Every one of us sitting here today have strengths and we have weaknesses. We all have advantages in life and we all have disadvantages in life. It was just our lot in life. Many times it's through the curse. Many times it's circumstances not of our choosing. We have to find ways to discover advantages to our disadvantages. Focus on our strengths and find a way to discover those advantages to our disadvantages, because we usually can do very little to change our lot in life. We can change our reaction to our lot, though. We cannot change our past. I wished our past had a rewind button at times. But we can learn from it to see life from God's perspective and use the disadvantages of yesterday to improve today. But he also says this question right here. See the colon, for that is his portion. Notice this, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Here, let me interpret that question for you. Be aware of your impact. Be aware of your impact. This could be rendered, this question in verse 22, this could be rendered, who knows the impact it will have on others? Rejoice in your work, that's your portion. Who knows what impact you're going to have on somebody else, maybe from your disadvantage, maybe from your story? Who will bring us to see what will occur after such a positive attitude or response? Sometimes it's after you die. Sometimes it's while you're living. You have no clue who's looking at you, and you have no clue how your reaction's affecting somebody else during the midst of your week. If you react in cynicism and being a cynical person, hey, it's going to affect other people. But if you react and rejoice in your portion and everything, you never know who you're going to impact in the midst of your week. Solomon says, in effect, I suggest to you that there's nothing better that you look for an advantage and then dwell on that advantage. Make that your life's message. Who knows what impact it will have? I call this big picture living. Big picture living. Living one day at a time and live in light of eternity. Be aware of your impact. That's good stuff right there. So let's apply this and we will be done this morning. Application. From looking at the problem, the solution, and the cure as it concerns the cynical life, here's my application to you this morning. Here's my application. One thought. Learn to replace stale cynicism with fresh optimism. Learn to replace stale cynicism with fresh optimism. How do I do this? Well, let's ask ourselves three questions. Let's examine our hearts this morning before we leave this morning. Number one, what disadvantage has affected you unjustly? Think about your week. Name one example from your life or irritations that's happened to you this week that's completely just irritated you. Just fires you up, man. Get your blood boiling. I like that term, blood boiling. Go to the doctor. Hey, doctor, is my blood boiling? You look like it is. Okay. What disadvantage has affected you unjustly? Here's a second question. Ask yourself this. When will you decide to replace passive self-pity with active courage? Everybody talks to themselves. Talk to yourself and say, hey, Chambers, what's affecting me unjustly this week? Hey, when are you going to decide to replace your passive self-pity with active courage? Because we all have to sometimes do the woe is me whine. If we just quit doing that for a minute and stop saying, hey, woe is me, world, and start thinking, hey, here's my message. Did you know that disadvantages sometimes have advantages? Did you know that every problem has a silver lining in it? People don't buy similarity. People buy different. Every person is unique. Every person has a unique story. That disadvantage is what makes you distinct and different. Here's the third question. Will you consider the impact that your distinct message will have on others? Will you consider that? Have you ever considered that impact that your message would have on the world around you? It's a good question. I really do think when we live in light of eternity, instead of living in light of, we have to live one day at a time, but if we live in light of eternity, because we're not here very long, I mean, if we're, anybody see that video of that 102-year-old guy running on a tractor? That was great. I'm telling you right now, many of us aren't going to be fortunate to live to be 102 years old. All right, we're only in this world, if we're lucky. I mean, the Bible tells us 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. We're not here that long when you look at the whole scale of the world history, okay? But we have this little block of time. We have to live in light of beyond ourselves. We have to look at big picture living. When we're tempted to get irritated, when we're tempted to get cynical, think about this. Think about the injustices. Think about the disadvantages. But think about that impact your life is making on other people. And in living light of the fact that, hey, one of these days we're all going to have to answer before God. How am I living my life? If there's anybody here this morning who had every right to be cynical, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And I conclude with this. While on earth, He was mocked. He was rejected. He was crucified by the very people He came to serve. Mocked, beaten, rejected. But that ultimate injustice at the cross brought about the ultimate justice. You want to talk about an advantage and a disadvantage? Our salvation. Because of the cross. This is what I'm talking about, living in light of the cross, man. Christ was able to justify once and for all, and one day He will rule and reign in this world in righteousness and in justice. Because of the cross, we can look forward to a day where righteousness will reign on this earth. Until that day, we look up. We look up. We stay focused on Him. Refusing to allow the injustices of this world to make us cynical. That's how I believe we should live life, between the lemons and the lemonade. Do you know Him this morning? Let's bow for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple questions. If you are here this morning, under the sound of my voice, I am not taking it for granted that everybody here knows Christ as their personal Savior. If you are here and you know about Him, but you've never accepted Him in your heart, understand something this morning. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Nothing we can do can make us in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, a holy God. Nothing we can do on our own can help us to spend eternity with Him. I want you to think about it for a second. Look at your heart. See if Christ is in there. He wants to save you. He loves you. He loves you so much He died on a cross for you. Let this today be the day of your salvation. We have some people here to talk to. We got have an altar free. Or I can talk to you after service. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you are a believer in Christ, but maybe life's getting you cynical. Maybe you're looking at the temporal more than the eternal. Let this be, we're getting ready to go out these doors in another crazy world. Just take this moment of quiet. Talk to the Lord. And talk to Him here at the altar if you want to. Say, hey, Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. Help me to look past the day-to-day at times and help me to look to the day where You rule in righteousness. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. I pray You be with each and every person here. I pray for their hearts. I pray You bless now in Christ's name.